It's not on Lyme disease. Anyway, so I'm looking forward to that. I've already begun studying and begin preparing for you. That is a fascinating story, the life and times of Elijah and his associates and those he was. So we'll be talking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We'll be talking about Ahab and that wonderful woman, Jezebel. All right, so that's coming. I think we actually hit Jezebel on Valentine's Day. So that'll be kind of a paradox. But Mike will be sure to be here. All right. Philippians chapter 3 this morning, onward, forward, and upward. I don't know where you are in your life today as we begin 2018, but I hope we want to help push you in the right direction. All right? And anybody ever seen the film or remember the movie or the play, my favorite, Fiddler on the Roof? All right. Sometimes I feel like the fiddler on the roof. You ever feel that way? You're making music, but it's pretty precarious up there. And you never know whether you're going to stay on the roof. If you have never seen Fiddler on the Roof, that is a bucket list movie. All right, and I know the songs, and I understand the story, and I really enjoy that. So anyways, but if you're feeling like a fiddler on the roof this morning, let's maybe correct that direction a little bit for you today. In 1 month's time, again, we will be in the midst of the Olympic Games this year held. Anyone know where they're going to be held? Vancouver, no, you're way behind. In South Korea, I think that's where it is this year. It's actually interesting, right? It's been 8 years since the Winter Olympic Games in Vancouver. Right? That just didn't seem like that long ago. I sometimes try to realize where time is going. It's going so quickly, because if I add those 8 years to where I am now, I will be 66 years old. You can be preparing for my funeral. No, I hope not, but anyway. Hey. But, it goes so quickly. But I'm always a fan of the Olympics. I find it fascinating, and some of the sports that you would never otherwise watch. I never watch gymnastics. But at the Olympics, okay, it's interesting. Right. A number of years ago, read the story of Michael Phelps. Anybody remember Michael Phelps, the great swimmer? And the story behind the man behind Phelps. And there was an article written about him. His name is Bob Bowman. And it was really interesting watching this documentary, because it was Bowman who knew what it took to get Phelps to reach the ultimate goal of those gold medals. Without Bowman, Phelps would have never made it. But Bowman knew the buttons to push. He knew what it took to get Phelps to accomplish to the level that he was capable of. And I don't know, at the end of the day, how many gold and how many silver and bronze. These are, I think he earned more medals than anyone in Olympic history. But that doesn't happen because you show up at the opening ceremonies and decide you want to swim now. Right? The event is like the tip of the iceberg. Most of the work and the energy is way below the surface. That is not unlike the Christian life. We all are, we say, headed to a goal. We are headed to a prize. That is in our text this morning. But again, we need to be, I think, once in a while reminded that this is not a light fare that we are engaged in. This requires energy, it requires stamina, it requires fortitude to reach the place that we say we're desiring to go to. The prize, ultimately, is eternity with the Lord, the reward that is entailed therein. And as I get older, I've been thinking about that this week, again, into a new year, realizing that, and as we're going to be experiencing Erica's memorial service here this week, that for me, more of life is behind me than it is in front of me. It can be kind of sobering sometimes. And I ask myself, do I really understand what the goal, what the prize really is? Is this what it's all about? Just, you know, going around in circles here, trying to attain this and trying to attain that, and then what's left? No, we as Christians believe that there is something beyond. There is a prize. There is something that we are moving toward. And so this morning, I want to remind you of that goal, for it's so easy to get sidetracked, to get discouraged, to forget about it. The world offers so many alternatives, none of them ultimately satisfying. But we are on a different road this morning. Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 3, and I want to be reading from verses 8 to 17, but just focusing on a few of the verses in that text, but I want to set the context for us. Philippians 3, and we're at verse 8. Paul's been talking about his achievements and all that he has accomplished in the flesh, but then he goes on in verse 8 to say, indeed, he says, after talking about all those things that he did, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Onward, forward, upward. I want to focus on a few verses this morning in that text as we enter this new year, as we talk a little bit about that theme and pressing ahead. Pressing toward this goal that we say is ours as Christians. And so a bit of a reminder, a bit of a little poke this morning, a little wake-up call. What do they say in contemporary culture? A little shout out, if that's what you will, to spur us on in 2018. Now, how do we do that? What does this involve, this moving onward, moving forward, and moving upward? Glad you asked. Five things. Number one, recognize your imperfection. Recognize your imperfection. In other words, we have not yet arrived. Have you figured that out? We're not there yet. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this resurrection from the dead, this goal, this prize that Paul is working toward. Not that I've already attained this. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not there yet. Paul says. And as we're entering into 2018, I would remind us all that we are still on the road. We have not arrived. All of us are on a journey that will not end until the day that we go to be with the Lord or He returns for us. And the journey does not end until that occurs. For those of you who perhaps have read Pilgrim's Progress, that's what that's all about. It's the journey to the heavenly city. That's the road that we are on, but we have not yet arrived. And we will not rest, as Hebrews talks about rest, until we get there. I get sometimes tired of the journey. I don't know about you. Right? Yeah, it gets weary sometimes, but it reminds us that we're not there yet, and we got to keep on going. But again, I would also remind you that this is not simply a journey. We are actually engaged in a battle. And the war doesn't end. We're going on a little bit of a vacation in the next week, but there is no vacation from the Christian life, right? I can't take a day off. I mean, sometimes we do, but the battle carries on. It was Elizabeth Elliot who passed away, I think, just a couple of years ago, the great missionary who said, "The Christian life is not a picnic. It is a battle. And the battle goes on." And I would say, personally, as I'm sure you would agree with, this is so true. And there's a constant battle even for my own soul and within myself. The battle between right and wrong, doing what I shouldn't be doing and wanting to do the right thing. And Paul talks about it in Romans. And this battle will not end until we reach the finish line. I'm not yet perfected. I'm not yet in glory. I'm moving forward. There's more to do. There's more growing that needs to happen. Do we understand that? Sometimes I think in our Christian lives, we just want to become complacent. Well, okay, good enough. But that's, someone had said one time, in your Christian life, you're never staying still. You're either moving forward or you're regressing. There is no in between. So it's easy to become complacent, good enough, to be satisfied with our Christian experience. You know, I got my get out of hell free card, my ticket to glory. Now I just kind of stand aside and wait till I get. It doesn't work that way. We have not yet arrived. In my experience, sometimes I have engaged with people who have been Christians sometimes for 30, 40, 50 years that are really no more mature than they were 40 years ago. And I asked the Lord as I enter 2018, I said, "Lord, help me to realize that I have growing to go. I haven't arrived, and that I want to be more mature on December 31st in as a Christian than I was on January 1st. I shared a little, a little letter that will be read at Erica's memorial service. And I'll share it with you here, that as I was visiting her in the hospital, and Erica, I remind you, for those of you who don't know her, was 95. And in her last month, I was in the hospital. And she said, "Pastor Ron, I got to talk to you about something." So what is it, Erica? And I don't even remember what the issue was. And for me, it was not that significant. She said, it was something she was questioning God about. Or she said, "Do you think God will forgive me for that?" Erica, I thought you were like perfect. And I thought, what a blessing to realize that this 95-year-old woman was sensitive to the Holy Spirit and still growing in her Christian walk. It never stops. We don't arrive. And that was just an encouragement to me, because I'm almost 40 years behind you. I got lots of growing still to do. And that was just a blessing. When people observe you, or when you look at yourself, would people say, "Yeah, that person has grown. I have grown. I've experienced, if I look back, I'm not the same person that I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Because I have not yet arrived. There's more things to learn. There's more things to experience. There's more growth that needs to take place. You see, we expect that of our kids, don't we? If our kids don't mature, we don't really like that. Right? We don't want to be feeding our 19-year-old pablum. Open your mouth. But sometimes I think as we can be Christians for, and God is, open your mouth. I want to grow this year. I hope you want to grow this year. I want this church to grow this year. In whatever way, God, that we are not the same that we were at the beginning of the year. And so, growth begins, I think, with a certain degree of dissatisfaction. I think there's a holy dissatisfaction that should be within each one of us. I'm not satisfied. I have work to do. God has things to do in me yet. And He ain't done with me yet. Forward, onward, upward. Onward, forward, upward. Recognize your imperfection. That's okay. Two, forget the past. Forget the past. Second half of verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. What was behind Paul? Well, certain achievements. He lists them earlier in chapter 3. His Jewishness, his righteous acts, his rise in leadership as a Pharisee. There's a number of things that he has stated. Here's all his accomplishments, but also his failures, misplaced zeal, his responsibility for the killing of God's people. Sometimes I wonder how he psychologically dealt with that. He was responsible for murder. He has a fascinating background, a fascinating history. But he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Now here he says further in verse 13, he forgets those things that lie behind. That's history. You see, in Christ we... Isn't it neat that we can always start anew? We can always start fresh. It's never too late, right? I did it again, and you don't know what I'm like. I'll never get past this, or I'll never get over that. No. You can start new. Paul did. I think some of us fail to move forward because we are bound to the past. It can be sometimes past glory. Oh, remember when? The good old days. I often need to be reminded that the good old days aren't always as good as we necessarily thought they were. We always forget the bad parts of the good old days. But sometimes it's nostalgia. Oh, I remember 30 years ago. Or more often, it can be past failures or regrets. Perhaps we're victims of some injustice. Perhaps we made some grievous errors. Perhaps we made some sinful choices. But those things have a way of hijacking our future, or they can have. Revisited a book I'd read a little while ago. A younger pastor I've actually heard preach, named by the name of Kevin DeYoung, was actually in Michigan when he wrote this book at a church. And they're talking about the psychotherapeutic culture that we live in, and that somehow we like to live in this culture in our past, and somehow it gives us a sense of validation. And here's what he writes. If my grandparents' generation could be a little stoic and not terribly reflective, he says, My generation is introspective at a level somewhere between self-absorption and narcissism. We are so in tuned with our dysfunctions, our hurts, our idiosyncrasies, that it often prevents us from growing up, because maturity is tantamount to hypocrisy in a world that prizes brokenness more than health. I find that interesting. Sometimes in a culture we live in this dysfunction, and we talk about this, and this defines us, and people go to their counselor for year after year after year, and somehow this is like status. And then I think about someone like Joseph. Remember the story? Anybody ever has a bad rap in life? It's Joseph. He's kind of a teenage, snotty little kid with all his parading around to his brothers and stuff. But, you know, after that, I mean, he's sold into slavery. He's treated in terrible ways. He ends up in jail. And I mean, here's a guy who has the right, you might say, to be just a little ticked and to hold grudges. Like, his whole life, he would think, is wrecked because of what his family did to him, right? Sold as a slave, accused of attempted rape. I mean, there's a bad reputation. Forgotten in prison. But that didn't define Joseph. Even in the midst of all that stuff, he saw that God was still working. I think sometimes we need to hear just three words at times. Now, I'm not discounting going to get some help for some of the issues that we're facing in life and all that kind of stuff, but sometimes in our therapeutic culture, three words would be helpful. Get over it. Get over it. Or maybe more appropriately, give it to God. Let Him give it to Him. Time to stop talking about it. Life isn't perfect, and neither are you. Now, that doesn't disqualify sometimes terrible things that happen. But Paul says, forgetting the past. Maybe it's guilt. Or things people have done to you. Whatever that may be. But I think to move on, we need to let the past go. God is still on the throne, and He isn't bound by yours or anyone else's failures, as the story of Joseph tells us. He's also not bound by the failure of churches. Some people, they abandon the church. Well, it's so imperfect. You know what they did to me? No. I've been in email correspondence with an individual in the last couple of weeks, and he's talking about, I don't even know who he is, he just knows who I am. And this is how I've been. Stop. The world is not led by navel gazers. Jesus Himself said in Luke 9, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Forget it. Deal with it and move on. Forget the past. Three, remember the prize. Remember the prize. Verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What motivates the athlete? Working out? Practicing? Is that the great motive? No. It's the mel. We're built that way. That drives the athlete. It motivates the athlete. It's the goal. You spend years training with that one race in mind. It involves tremendous sacrifice and a single-mindedness in their lives because they want the goal. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize." Live your Christian life like the athlete striving for the prize, for the medal. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Today, Erica has on her head the crown of righteousness. She made it. That should drive us. And as I was thinking about this in the last week, I said, "Ron, do you realize what's in store? It's worth it. This is nothing compared to what's to come." And I don't know if we often live enough with that in the front of our minds, so that one day we will come face to face with the Lord and we will be rewarded. Now, even if I don't even get a reward, the fact that I have salvation is enough to motivate me just in thanksgiving. But one day I want Him to say to me, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." Because we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're also told that there actually will be reward for service. 100 times back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus talks about that. "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple," whatever you do for even the most insignificant believer, he says, "truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Hundredfold, it talks about the rewards for just the smallest acts here. And so I ask you, as I ask myself again this morning, is Christ our goal? Pleasing Him, for one day we will meet Him and we will receive reward from Him. You say, "Well, I don't want to do things just because, you know, there's a carrot at the end of the stick." Why not? Jesus seems to talk a lot about the carrot at the end of the stick. And that should motivate us. That's okay. It's a good motivation to please Him, to gain reward from Him. To please Him. And sometimes I think we forget what the goal is and how much more significant it is than the Olympic medal. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." What's coming is glorious. Recognize your imperfection. Forget the past. Remember the prize. 4, engage with passion. Engage with passion. What am I talking about? Look at the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. Verse 12, "I press on." Verse 13, "I strain forward." Again, verse 14, "I press on." This isn't a whoop-dee. That's not a guy how right I run the 100-meter dash. Hey, Usain. Those guys are focused. They give her. The word "to press" literally means to stretch oneself forward. It's like the athlete on the 100-meter dash at the finish line. I mean, they don't get close and they go, "Oh, I'm there." They lean in. The swimmer lunges. That's the word. Forget the past and lean forward. The idea is that of straining, of pushing, of reaching. This is intense. This is passionate living for Christ. That word is used a lot these days, right? Passion. Everybody's got this passion. No. This is passion. This is how the Christian life is meant to be lived, with this passion, with this conviction, with this purpose, with this discipline. Again, 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. It's our focus. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the ones that have come before us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That motivated him, and it should also motivate us to run with this passion, with this endurance. I'm going to ask you, as I ask myself, are we passionate about the things of the Lord? Are we passionate about the things of the church? Does this drive us? Or is it just kind of adjunct in our lives? You know, I've got a little bit of time. I want to say to all of us who make this church our home, are you actively engaged in the service even of this church? A model that's come to mind over this in this year is every member, a minister, and I got that from somewhere else at some time, but that we are all engaged, and not just, you know, okay, I'm doing a little bit over here, and you know, if I got some time. No, with passion. This is important. We do it with the best that we have. And so whatever area that you may be involved with, even in the life of the church, if I may speak about that, is do I do this to the best of my ability? So if I sing, I rehearse, I want to be at rehearsal, I want to do this well. Not because I'm making a show, but because I'm serving the Lord and I'm ministering to God's people. Or if I teach, I'm doing this because I want. It's not just about the job. It's that children get to hear about Jesus. Or if I'm ushering, that I want to be the face of Jesus to the people who come to this church to prepare them for worship, and I'm on duty. And you just, whatever it is you do, this is important. Or we talk about our personal devotional lives, that, Lord, I need you, and so this is important. I strive. I live this Christian life with passion because there's work to be done. We're about our master's business. But sometimes it's so easy to be distracted by, you know, things of the world, right? Oh, man, there's always something on Facebook. Yeah, nothing wrong with Facebook. But, right, it's an example of just always having, but are we passionate about the things of the Lord, not just passionate about that somebody had a very nice photo of the meal that they took? I'm being facetious. There's wealth, there's recreation, there's achievement, all these kinds of things that can take our passion, but are we with the Apostle Paul? I strive on, I strain forward, I press forward. Sometimes I can be more passionate about the Canucks, although that's less so these days, or about some hobby or about my family, but then I am about Christ. Is he my passion? Sometimes I enjoy reading Solomon in the Proverbs and or even the book of Ecclesiastes, where he talks about having tried all these things. That would be an interesting book to study again sometimes. And he said, I put my thinking cap on and I experimented with all these things. And he said, I never found satisfaction in all that stuff. It's fleeting. There's only one thing that gives that true satisfaction, and that is the Lord. There is nothing else. Serve Him with passion. The best you have. 5. Follow the pious. I was hesitated using that word, but I want to use it in a positive sense, not a negative connotation to the word pious. Pious means godly people. And I needed a P word, right? Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Right? That's what he's saying. Look at the godly people. Those who've gone before, who set the example. Let them be your model. I thank God for those who have been further down the road than I am. I was going to bring in here this morning. I left it in my office. It's something Marcel actually made for me on my 40th birthday. And it was it's kind of, I don't know what it was called, Ron's Heroes of the Faith or something. It's in a binder. It's got pictures of those who have come before. And we could probably add to it now over the last 15 years or 20 years almost now since that was made, of people that have come into my life that I could look up to that have been models for me. Do you have those people in your life? We all need them. Someone to mentor you. And if we've been down the road for a while, people that we mentor. You see, it isn't just about me or about you. It's about the church, is about others and us helping them down their road. And as I get older, I realize that increasingly my responsibility isn't just to learn, but to pass on. And so I ask, who do we associate with? There need to be those in our lives that help stimulate us, help move us forward. Whether they be pastors or leaders or mature Christians. And again, beside that, do we provide an example for others to follow? Do our children and our grandchildren have the model that they need? And that is somewhat sobering to realize that people are also watching me. They look at me. Your kids look at you. Your grandkids look at you. Oh, Lord. Do they see the right priorities? You see, priorities and habits and characteristics are much more caught than taught. We pass things on by modeling them as people watch us and as we watch others. It's not so much what we say as how we live that has an impact in people's lives. And so we press on. Onward, forward, upward. That's my goal for the year, personally, and as a pastor in this church. I trust that that will be also your goal. We make resolutions probably by January. What is the 7th today? They're probably 90% are broken already. But here's a better resolution. I want to work more at this. God help us. Recognize your imperfection. Forget the past. Remember the prize, engage with passion, follow the pious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a reminder and especially the encouragement of a man like the Apostle Paul, who is a model for us. Sometimes we think, oh, that can't be me, that's for special people. No, it's not. We're all people. Cut of the same cloth. May we realize in a new way that our spiritual lives, our Christian walk with you is the most important thing in our lives. this body, this church, the most important family in our lives. And we want to be about our Master's business. We want to have our oil burning in our lamps, that if you would appear, we would be not ashamed. And so fill us with that zeal, with that energy, with that sense of importance about this walk that we have with you. Encourage us along those lines. May this church together be further ahead in 12 months than we are today because of what you want to do in each of our lives. And together, for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.